want to thank everyone for coming this morning. On behalf of my wife, Sue, she sends her regards. She's got the Herculean task of getting the grandkids and my mother-in-law ready up and ready to go to church this morning. So she says hi. Last couple months has been crazy in our household. Danny has asked me to come here and give you the Word of God, and I'm just here to present what he's put on my heart. If we could turn to Leviticus 26, 1 through 17, I'll read it for you. Leviticus 26, 1 through 17. You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God. And you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, their slaves. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But here it is. Verse 14 starts with the word, but. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if you souls abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. I will appoint unto you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, meaning inflammation of your eyes, that shall consume the eyes, inflammation, you'll be blind. I'll cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. Well, that should be enough for us to read to see what's happening in the United States. I urge you to read those scriptures again in your quiet time and compare what's happening to the United States. But what's happening to the United States as soon as we closed God out is what happens in many of our lives when we close God out. We flee. We flee. We run. We flee. Today I'll be speaking on that word, flee. There was a movie that Tom Hanks did. It's called Catch Me If You Can. Anybody's ever heard of that? Catch Me If You Can. There's one in the back. It's a movie about a guy named Frank Abagnale. Now, Frank Abagnale lived in a poverty-ish community. He learned at a young age, I think he was about 12 years old, when he borrowed his dad's credit card, and went and bought tires and auto supplies on a credit card and then sold them. Now everything was good until that bill came due, right? See, he thought he had one over. He was getting free stuff with this credit card. Nothing, you know, and then he would sell and he had the cash. Well, of course, the $3,000 bill came later and his dad wasn't too happy. But Frank learned something that day when he was 12 years old. He learned that he could create money out of nothing. He invented the fraud in his life. He figured out how to fraud people. And here's what happened. His parents got divorced. He was so distraught with that, he ran away. He was 14 years old when he ran away. And for the next 5 years, he posed as a substitute teacher. His cons kept getting greater and greater. He impersonated an airline pilot for his first big score. This is when he was in his teens. He started forging Pan Am payroll checks and succeeding in stealing over $2.8 million before his 19th birthday. $2.8 million from 1963 to 68. Amazing. He posed as a pilot, a Georgia doctor, a Louisiana prosecutor, a security guard, amongst many other things. But here's the thing. In those 5 years, he was running. The FBI was chasing him from 14 to 19 years, i.e. the title of the movie, Catch Me If You Can. We hear about it in the news recently, especially the current political cycle of last year. Illegal immigration. People fleeing from another country into ours. The Syrian refugees. Tens of thousands fleeing from danger. They don't want to be killed. They're fleeing to America, where God blessed, and they'll be safe. Fleeing. The Webster's Dictionary says fleeing is to run away from danger or to run away from a place. Interesting enough, when I was writing that down, I caught a 1913 Webster's Dictionary. You guys know that in the dictionary, the meaning of words change as years change, right? And it's interesting because in 1913, in the definition of fleeing was a scripture. We'll talk about it later. But there was an actual scripture in a dictionary. You'll never see that now. We know that. But it gives examples. Current Webster gives examples of a family that fled from Nazi Germany in Britain in 1936. Or he was accused of trying to flee the scene of the accident. Or many people fled the city to escape the fighting, or he was forced to flee the country. Flee. We all do it. We all will do it. We all have done it. In the Hebrew, the word flee means just like we know it. To flee suddenly. To run away. To put to flight. There's another meaning. Two words in the Hebrew, we'll talk about that later, but to flee suddenly, run away, put to flight, fleeing. No doubt when I mention that word, some of you are probably thinking in Scripture, you know, fleeing, run away, and you're probably thinking of Jonah and other great biblical characters that are running. Understand, as we read today, Jesus never ran anywhere. Jesus never fled from anyone. Never ran. But in the Old Testament, some of the famous Old Testament fleers are as follows. Genesis 14:10 says, "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled there, and they that remained fled to the mountains." What a character flaw the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah had by fleeing the enemy and hiding. We know what happened to their great countries they led. Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to them eventually. Genesis 16:6-8. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of Mistress Sarai. Dare I suggest that when you studied, Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. And if you look at that word and study that situation, she probably beat her. She probably beat her. Physical. And maybe you do or don't know that Hagar is the matriarch of the entire Islamic faith. Hagar. Maybe, Muhammad looked at this verse when Sharia law was written. Because Sharia law demeans the woman, allows you to beat the woman. And Satan maybe is getting back. For Hagar being beat by Sarah, Sarah was jealous. And she fled the situation. We know this famous one when Moses was 40 in Exodus 2:13-15. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews drove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou that fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Fleeing from his sin. Fleeing from his responsibility to turn himself in. Fleeing for his life. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness dealing with this issue of murdering someone. Fleeing. We hear it all the time now, don't we? Fleeing from the police. Fleeing from here, there, this, that, and the other. Well, it doesn't end there with Moses. When Moses was 80, Exodus 4:1-3 says, and Moses answered the Lord, and the Lord was speaking with him, trying to prep him for his journey for the next 40 years, trying to help him become the leader that he became. Moses answered the Lord and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He's with God Almighty, and yet a serpent, a rod that became a serpent, scares him to the point that he flees from God's presence. He flees from God's presence. Ultimately, we know how that story ends with Moses. 40 more years of trying to lead the children, all of them who fled from the bondage that was in Egypt. But then they found themselves fleeing from Moses' direction, fleeing from what the God had for them, fleeing from the promised land that they never made, most of them. And ultimately, Moses fled from the responsibility of giving God all the glory for the water coming out of the rock, as we know. And he never entered the promised land. Although Moses developed into an excellent leader his whole life, he was fleeing something. Moses was fleeing something his entire life. Samuel 17:50-51, another famous Bible story. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. Again, the Philistine stood dead. But back then, if you cut the head off of your enemy, that showed no spirit could come out of him. No, the head was cut off. There again, back to ISIS, cutting off heads of Christians. This is the reason they do it. They can't just kill them. They have to cut it off. Because in their twisted minds, this ends that person. spiritually, everything. He's dead physically. And he shows other people that he's dead in their mind. So when he did this, cut off the Philistines' head therewith, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. What? See what I'm saying? They stood there. He went down, Goliath went down, and they wanted what? They wanted him to rise again. You get that? You understand that? They were waiting for their champion to rise again. You remember Jesus on the cross, he died. You remember in the garden, everyone forsook him and fled. They were waiting for their champion to rise again. We all know who our champion is. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day in fulfillment of all the scriptures. But when David chopped his head off, their champion was dead and they fled. An army of people all wrapped around one man. He went and they fled. You know, there's many, many, many more Old Testament flees. There's a lot more, a lot of stories, people running and hiding, fleeing their enemies. But I have one more example before we move on. And this is the famous battle at Ai after the walls of Jericho fell down, after Joshua, this great, brilliant military strategy of going around the walls six times, and on the seventh day, seven times, we know what happened. The walls fell, as God promised. His promises never come back void. But then Joshua got full of himself, in Joshua 7, 2 through 5. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, a small little town, which is besides Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. There's only a couple people there. Let not all our troops go. Let them enjoy their meals and their families, whatever. Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. That's all we need. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. There's only a few of those enemies in Ai. So they went up hither of the people, about 3,000. And they fled before the men of Ai. That's what the scripture said. They fled. It doesn't say what they did. It doesn't say how many enemies was there. They fled. Whatever happened, they fled before the men of Ai. I think it was about 36 people got killed. And we know the story that there was sin in the camp that God had to reveal to Joshua. That's a whole other sermon for another day. And many lessons within that. But understand, if God is not with you, you'll be fleeing. Trust me, you'll be fleeing. If there's sin in your camp, you'll be fleeing. We'll talk more about that. You'll be fleeing. So I guess that's the question for everyone that came here this morning. My brother said I'd bring some food for thought. Well, I'm not bringing anything but the Word of God. And it can be food for thought for you, or it can be food for choking. You can digest what's being said and try to focus on what's being said, or you can just let it go by. But here's the question for everyone this morning. What are you fleeing from? Everyone's fleeing from something here. I look around and I see probably everyone here is a born-again believer. That doesn't exempt you from fleeing. It didn't exempt Moses. It doesn't exempt you from fleeing. Not only fleeing from bad things, but fleeing from good things. It's in our DNA. It's the fallen nature. What did Adam do? They hid. When they knew they were naked, they hid. They're hiding. They're fleeing from God. So I ask you again, what are you fleeing from? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Or maybe you know people that are not saved, and they just keep running to the mountains at the mention of Jesus' name, like the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Running to the mountains. Oh, by the way, we know what, like I said, we know what ended up happening to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe you're fleeing because you're afraid of the verbal or physical beatings you're taking from the world, like Hagar was. Maybe you can't stand those people calling you Jesus freaks, or because you pray before your meal at lunchtime, and you flee from that obligation, and you stop praying at lunch in front of your workmates, or you stop witnessing to those guys that you witnessed to just about 50 times in the last 5 years. So, you know, I'm not going to witness to that subcontractor anymore. He's had enough. Not to say that that may be what the Lord wants for your life, but are you fleeing? You have to do a survey of your life to see what you're fleeing from. Maybe you're fleeing from the responsibility and owning the results of your sin like Moses. Moses ran when he murdered that Egyptian slave. And many of you run from your sin. You don't repent. You don't apologize as if the Lord's going to forget it if time avails. And many of you here might have some sin in your life in the camp. I mean, we all are fleeing from something. I can't tell you what you're fleeing from. I know what I fled from this last year. And that was responsibility to my in-laws, my mother-in-law, and my father-in-law that live with us. I think I shared that with you last time I was here. It's a big challenging year for me. The moment I stopped fleeing from that responsibility, the blessings came. And the animosity left. Left. As soon as I admitted to the Lord what I was fleeing from. Are you fleeing from God when He's shown you His miracles and His ways like Moses? He turns a rod into a snake and you're going to be afraid? Are you taking credit for the things God has done in your life and fleeing from true humbleness? How about that one? Are you fleeing from being humble? Or maybe your champion is dead and you're fleeing. My mother-in-law, who claimed to know the Lord, said she was baptized when she was 20 and accepted the Lord and is living a backslidden life her whole... I believe her. And as I talked to her 2 weeks prior to my father's passing, we were there for a week, about 3 weeks ago. She's been paralyzed on her right side for 10 years. Does this happen that this is the time that I met her? We all started praying for salvation of my father-in-law, Ted. She couldn't use her right hand, and she looked at me at the kitchen table and was saying, "I'm just about to start to serve Satan." And she explained why she's been praying for 10 years to use her arm. And I won't go into that. That's a whole other sermon. But I said, why would you want the use of this arm when you're not serving the Lord with this arm? You see? She's been fleeing from God for 60 years. She gave a clear testimony when she was 20 years old and chose the world instead. For 60 years she's been fleeing God. And I stand here telling you right now, now that her champion is dead, her champion was Ted, maybe she'll choose the real champion. And now I'm starting to pray that that arm and the movement comes back. Because you know what she said? She said the doctor said there's some feeling coming back after 10 years. Her champion was her husband, and he's dead now. Now she chooses to flee or she chooses to stay. I don't know. We'll see what time show that. People lose their spouse, their father, their mother, their mentor. All of a sudden they give up on God, their creator. They lose their mentor, their father, their mother, and they give up on God, their creator. They flee. I've told the story before and I'll say it real quick. Sue's first husband was an assistant pastor. She got married young at 18. The pastor of the church, it was a single, not a plurality, a single leader of a church. He had an affair, and Sue's husband's champion was dead. And he left the Lord, and he abandoned Sue and the two boys, because his champion was a man. Maybe you need to repent of hidden sin in your camp, because you're constantly running from the nagging enemies that is AI in your life. AI comes from the Hebrew meaning for AI comes from the meaning awap, which means to bend or twist to a point of destruction. You see, AI was nagging. And you can imagine taking a piece of plastic or something. You guys know what I'm talking about. You just keep bending it. Danny knows. You keep bending it up and it'll break. Maybe you're fleeing from your past. Maybe you're fleeing from responsibilities. Responsibilities that that you owe your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe you're fleeing from spiritual growth, your Bible, your calling, the Lord's will in your life. Maybe you don't want to do it. It's too hard. Moses had a stutter. How can I speak? Oh, I'll give you your brother. Stop making excuses. Maybe you're fleeing from your spiritual gifts. Interesting enough, the New Testament, we won't go into it, but the New Testament had very few fleers. Very few fleers. The word's not used a lot. The shepherds, if we remember when they, the devil came out of the man, Luke 8:33, we've got 10 minutes. Luke 8:33, they went the devil out of the man and entered into the swine, and a herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed that saw them was done, they fled and told it to the city and country. Mary and Mary went to the grave and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And we remember the famous fleeing of the disciples in the garden. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook and fled. Not many fleers in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus Christ was there. And then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus left. There are a lot of warnings in the New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. This is a scripture that Webster had back in the day under that word. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. And we could stop right there. Because the question is, what should we do, Brad? Okay, I'm fleeing. What should we do? Several of those things you listed, Brad, maybe apply to your life. You better walk away from here saying at least one of them does. Or else then you're fleeing from, you know, your pride you need to flee from. You walk away here saying that none of this applies, and you better flee from your pride before the Lord takes care of the circumstances. But what should we do? Well, let the scriptures tell us. Well, listen to me. I'm just a construction guy, saved by grace, telling you what I read and what the Lord showed me in my life. Let's see what the scriptures say. As Timothy takes off again, 1 Timothy 6:11 through 16 says, But thou, O man of God, are you born again today? You're considered a man of God. A man of God. Flee these things. I'm sure when Paul wrote this and he exhorted Timothy, it wasn't over a cup of tea and a donut. I mean, he was telling Timothy, flee these things. Who knows what happened to Timothy's dad? It's his mother and grandmother that were the obedient servants. I don't know what happened to Timothy's dad. Maybe someone here does. I don't. Tell me, please. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God. And Paul was the one person you better be listening to back then. Am I right? Amen? You better be listening when he takes you aside. He was given charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach upon, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. There's one, before I end today, I got 5 minutes. There's one fleer in the New Testament. Kudos if you know who I'm going to right now. That was a great flea. He was the greatest fleer in the Old Testament. And it's interesting when I read this, understand that he's the type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And of course, referring to Joseph. Because in Genesis 39, 10, 12, it reads like this, "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, as he's been doing every day for months and months. And there was Potiphar's wife again. But this particular day, there was no one around. She probably had him do errands. She cleared the house, getting ready. None of the men were in the house there. She made and approached Joseph. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." It's the greatest flea probably in the whole Bible. It sets the tone what you need to do when sin is at your doorstep. God will always, the scriptures promise, give you a way out. Now you can choose to flee or you can choose to enjoy that sin for a season, because God's going to deal with you. You know, as we end, we go back to Frank Abagnale. Because you can't be running forever. The guy built $2.8 million before he's 19 years old. Incredible, the scams he came up with. One of the scams, brilliant. He went to the airport where they didn't have all the computers like they did now. And they would give their nightly deposits. All the different airlines would give a nightly deposit into a box that said nightly deposits, right? He went to a costume shop, put on a security outfit, sat in a car and put a sign that said, "Drop box broken, give to nearest security guard." Even he said in his book, he couldn't believe it worked. Because how can a drop box be broken? Brilliant. I mean, evil, evil brilliance. But there was an FBI agent that really liked the guy. His name was Carl Henretti. And Carl, that's who Tom Hanks' character is. He's chasing Leonardo DiCaprio, who's playing the role. He's chasing him all around for years. Can't catch him. He just can't catch him. He keeps fleeing the scene and gets away, and there's time after time. But finally, it's time. They catch him. He's going to prison for 12 years. But Carl liked the guy, and he knew there was hope for him. He chased him all these years, and he got him off. He got him off after 5 years for good behavior. He convinced the FBI to offer Frank a deal by which he could live out the remainder of his sentence working in the bank fraud department for the FBI. And Frank accepted. But while he started his work, he couldn't help what he desired. A lot of us can't help going back to those sins that took us down. And he went back. He missed it. He went back. He was attempting to fly on an airplane again. He got his pilot's uniform on again. Then all of a sudden, the movie flashes to that following Monday. Carl was nervous at his desk to see if Frank was coming back, because he couldn't get a hold of him all weekend. Frank showed up. And Carl says to him, "You're here." And he says, "Yes, I'm here because no one was chasing me anymore." See, he enjoyed being chased. No one was chasing him anymore. You don't want to end up in that position. You don't want to be running around until it's too late. And nobody cares about you anymore because you're just continually fleeing and fleeing and fleeing. I hope you're done fleeing for God from God, chasing endless dreams, ideas, items, idols, continually chasing after something that this world can offer you, that eternity can't. I was with a friend of mine yesterday. I thought we were just going to have coffee. And I ended up grabbing this sermon and going over it. He's been struggling for months on certain things. And he thought he was owed certain things. We can't let the fact that eternity awaits us, and if we're to be in a job we don't like, or to deal with in-laws we don't like, or to deal with these constant thorns the Lord has given you personally, because there's only one or two things. Either God's allowing Satan to do things, or He's given him to you for your growth. It's only one of the two. Either way, God's in control. I'd like to end with the words of a song that I printed out about a month ago. And yesterday, at my office, when I was finished typing my sermon, almost done, one sentence left, JJ called, said, "Me and Mom are coming to get you because we're going golfing," and this song was playing. And the song's first verse goes like this, and we'll close in prayer. "I have loved you from the start. I have seen your hurting heart. And you feel so lonely, but you keep on hiding. Because you feel so guilty for what you've done. But there's no distance too far that I can't reach you. There's no place that's so dark that I can't find you. There's nothing anyone has done in your life or will do, disgusting as it may be, or even thoughts in your head that the Lord hasn't answered for on the cross. There's no place that's so dark that I can't find you. Anywhere that you are, if you need proof, take a look at these scars and know I love you. Doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter what you've done. You are never too far gone." Father God, as we close today, we just thank you so very much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We need not flee anymore, because all the penalty was paid on that cross. The blood was shed for all our transgressions, now and tomorrow and next week. There's no use to flee from anything. You see everything, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for giving us the Bible, the Word of God. We thank you for the fellowship among the saints. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We most thank you, though, for your Son's obedience to the cross, Lord. We come here right now acknowledging that, ready to take on a new week, clearing the way for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We love you and praise you. In your precious Son's name, amen.